Good morning. For those of you who don't know, my name is Nick Zarley. I'm the college and community life pastor. So glad to be here with you this morning to sing with you. Just a thrill to be here. Years ago, and I'm going to date myself here, I'm going to say early 90s, there was a commercial, I think it was a Jeep commercial, but what was repeated over and over and over again was, stay within the lines. The lines are our friends. Does anybody remember that commercial? I doubt that you do. My parents, we DVR'd it before there was DVR, which means that we grabbed a VHS tape and we put it in while the movie was playing, and we recorded a movie that we wanted to see. And so the movie was Major League, and it was a movie about the Indians, and I love the Indians. I love baseball movies, and so I watched that on repeat. But I remember this commercial. Like I can still clearly see it from a long, long time ago. It was, stay within the lines. The lines are our friends. And it zoomed in on a little girl in a classroom, and she was coloring a picture. And you could hear the teacher, stay within, just kept repeating, stay within the lines are our friends. And she's coloring, she's doing a nice job. Well, then it kind of like shifts, and you can see that this girl's clearly older, and it's now a driving instructor saying, stay within the lines are our friends. And so she's driving down the highway. Well, then eventually the little girl decides, forget the lines, I'm scribbling on this paper. And then the girl who's driving the car, it zooms out to her, and she's like, she's going down the line, she just takes it and goes off-road. That's why I think it's probably a Jeep commercial. And so, and just enjoys life outside of the lines. You see, the lines are a tricky thing for us, right? Lines are a tricky thing, because what we believe is that outside of the lines, that's where the fun is. That anything within the lines, if we toe the line, like if we can just get just a little bit beyond that line, that's where all fun, life, happiness, enjoyment, everything, that's where life is. But see, the lines can also lead us to think, if I stay within these lines, if I do what God has called me to do, if I live like God has called me to live, he's going to be happy. He's going to be happier. He's going to love me more if I do these things. And so what the lines will do, it'll either lead us to believe, if I go outside, I can enjoy life. Or if I make this and I do this exactly perfect, and I do this exactly right, God's going to love me more, which then is puffing ourselves up, because we would say, well, I'm better than the people that are out there. You should be more like me. And all of it is just foolishness. And we're going to see that this morning in our text here. We're going to be in Romans 8. If you want to grab your Bibles, we'll get there soon. But the lines can be tricky. The lines can definitely be tricky. Either we believe that beyond them is fun and happiness, or if I stay within them, God's going to love me more. And what we see in our text today is that the Spirit of life actually rips up both of those, and that there's this really sweet spot that's right in the middle that leads us to want to stay inside the lines, but because of what God has done for us. See, often we wrongly believe that God is trying to withhold something from us. We think that in here, in his scriptures, what he's called us to do and what he's called us to not do, that if we follow these things, it's almost like that stay within the lines are our friends. And like that he's keeping us from enjoying something beyond. That this life that he has for us is full of so many rules and regulations that this cannot be life to the full as Jesus came. Jesus said, I came that you would have life and life abundant, or life to the full, that you would enjoy these things. But what we think is that God is withholding something from us. The truth is, God will only keep from you that which will lead to sin and death. And he has what's best for you. A couple weeks ago, my family and I went to Florida, and it just wrecks my mind to think of, like, it's snowing again, and it was nice. It's just, Ohio's awesome, right, for the weather. But we were in Florida, and it was 80 degrees. We get off the plane. My father-in-law picks us up at the airport, and he takes us to Hollywood Beach. We had lunch, and then my daughter, Nora, who's three, she wanted to go play in the ocean. The summer before, my wife and I walked along the ocean, but she never really played in it. She just kind of, like, touched the water a little bit. We picked up some seashells. We just walked along the ocean. That completely changed this time. At three, she was able to get splashed a little bit. She's giggling immediately, and she's all about the ocean. The problem was she didn't have her bathing suit on at the time, and so she was getting really wet. So Ashley went to the car to get her bathing suit. We're all set up, and her uncles were out in the ocean, like kind of riding the waves and enjoying themselves. Nora is sitting on the blanket next to me. We are 30 feet from the edge of the water. We get her all strapped in. We get all of her suntan lotion and stuff because she's pale like Ashley and I. And she just sprints toward the ocean. And I'm sitting there. She just takes off running. And so I run up behind her and grab her. And I explained, like, this is not safe, baby. Like we can play and we're going to do some things. This is how we can enjoy this. This is not safe. There wasn't one person in that vicinity that saw me do that went, what a cruel jerk of a dad she's got. Like, let the kid enjoy the ocean, man. She's three. Go. Not one. But that's how we treat this. We think that our Heavenly Father doesn't know what's best for us. That when he says, don't go beyond this, that he's not trying to rob us of something, he's trying to save us from something. He's trying to keep us from something. And let me remind you, no matter how old you are in this room, whether you are 20 or you are 70, you are decades away from when you were learning to tie your shoes. Right? Decades. So the oldest person in the room in here could say, you know what, I know, I figured this thing out. You were still decades from when you learned how to tie your shoes. The infinite God of the universe says, this is how you should do these things. This is what's best for you. This is how it's going to go well for you. And we say, I'm 30. I know what's best for me. That's ridiculous. And so what we would say is that there's life. I'm going to say this way. There's life inside these lines, and there's also life, when we repeat the Apostles' Creed, there's life inside those lines, because life there, we're repeating and reciting to ourselves the things that we believe that come from the Scriptures. That there is life and life to the full in reciting these things to one another. What we often would argue with is Deuteronomy 10, where the question is asked. This is Moses writing and speaking. He says, what does the Lord require of you but to fear him, walk in his ways, love him, serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, and keep his commandments and statutes, which I'm commanding you today? And he finishes up the question with, for your good. For your good. That the things that God has called us to do, to love, to serve, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, that all of those things are for our good. But yet we want to toe the line, step beyond the line, because we think that that's where happiness is. But again, you're decades or a decade from when you learn how to tie your shoes. You don't know what's best for you. God does. You see, the law exposes our need for a Savior. In the Old Testament, God gave the Ten Commandments, as Moses was referring to here, the statutes that they were to follow, that it exposes our need for a Savior. I was listening in my feed, I forget if it was on Facebook or something, but a video popped up, and it was an atheist who had a question from a Christian believer, and he was talking about just the sin and what goes on in our mind and on our hearts. And this atheist said, that it's not possible. If you look at the Old Testament, he's like, I've read the Old Testament. It's not possible for you to live out what God has called you to live out perfectly. Like, he's absolutely right, but that's the whole point of it. He's like, you can't do it. And that was his whole argument. You can't do it. And we would, in this room, brothers and sisters would say, absolutely you can't do it. But there was one who did, Jesus Christ. And it's in him that we believe. It's in him that our faith rest, that you and I struggle. You and I do not live this thing out perfectly, but what it does for us is reveal how far away from perfect we are and how desperately, desperately we need Jesus Christ. So there is life inside the lines. Jesus said, I have come that they would have life and life to the full. He tells us that we are to abide in him, that we are to find rest in him, that he is the vine and we are the branches. And that as we draw life from him, much like an apple tree draws life from its roots, that if we do that, that we will produce fruit, that we will bear fruit, that we will become more and more like Jesus. And so what we are rooting ourselves in is what's going to lead to the fruit of our lives. And if we root ourselves in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that his fruit, his likeness is what's going to come. You've never seen an apple tree like flex its branches in order to puff out apples, right? That's a ridiculous thought. Like, you see that, oh, that apple tree's definitely on steroids. Look how strong it is. You don't see that. But what you see is an apple tree, an orange tree, any fruit tree, sending its roots deep and drawing life from that, and that's what leads to the fruit. Colossians says that we are to be rooted and established, that if we root ourselves in the foundation of Jesus Christ, that we will produce fruit, that we will bear his image and become more and more like him. In Colossians, it also says that all over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. That this message of good news of Jesus Christ, that he has paid the price that you and I could not pay on our own, that he has stepped in our place, absorbed the wrath and the punishment that we deserve, and that he has given us his righteousness and his life, and we will be with him forever. That message is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. That even today, all over the world, we are singing praises to Christ. He is getting our worship, and from that, people are coming to know him as Lord and Savior. And in your life, personally, you can look back at your life and you can say, you know what, I am not who I once was. Even before you became a new creation, before you were in Christ, you can look back at that life and say, I am nowhere near that. But even for those of you who have been walking with the Lord, you can say, whether it's been a week or 2 weeks or two decades, you can say, what I once was, what I once struggled with, those things are no longer a struggle for me. That he has changed me from one degree of glory to the next. And will we be perfect here? Everyone say no. It's okay. Will we be perfect? No. But we are becoming more and more and more like the Son. What I've said, I've had the opportunity to preach at a church called Destination Church, about 25 minutes from here. I've had a chance to share these two thoughts, that knowledge informs our lives. So knowledge informs us, but our belief is what forms our lives. And the best example I've got right now is, think about the Cleveland Browns. So if you think about the Cleveland Browns, knowledge tells us that they have stockpiled draft picks, right? That they got some like broken down quarterback, and they've got more draft picks. And they've got all these draft picks for 2 years. That's what knowledge tells us. But what we believe, even as fans, is that they will waste them, and it won't matter. And therefore, I'm getting a thumbs up. Yes, Mr. Delosier, yes. They will waste them. It doesn't matter. And so come season, our belief is going to form our lives, which means we won't tune into the games. And if we do tune in, we're just going to wait for them to lose. Whether they're up or not, we're going to say, okay, well, you know, this is going to come to an end. They're going to lose. That's our belief forming and shaping what we actually do. So our knowledge informs us and our belief forms our lives. But I was introduced to a thought just 2 weeks ago by a man named Jeff Vanderstelt. He said that our unbelief also forms our lives. And he would say that even as believers, it's our unbelief that will form and shape us. And so when we, to explain this, when we don't fully believe in the gospel, that the gospel has released us from the bondage of sin and death, when we don't fully believe that through our words, that the Holy Spirit is working to convict and to bring others to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When we don't believe those things, what we do is we try to fix up our own lives on our own, and we don't share the good news because what we believe falsely is that it's up to us to do it. And so our unbelief will actually shape our lives just as much as our belief does. But in Mark chapter 9, we hear a man say to Jesus, I believe, you know what he says next? Help my unbelief. That we can ask Christ to help us in our unbelief. That when we don't fully believe the gospel, when we don't fully trust in Christ, we can say, I believe in you, just help my unbelief. And it allows us to return to him, to confess where we have fallen short, and receive rest. We said it in a different way. There are good seasons of reading and prayer and devotions that when we feel those, when those things are going well, we feel like God and us are tight. But when that runs dry, you cower before him and run from him and feel that you need to make additional restitution in order for him to be good with you. And in Galatians, it would ask, who has bewitched you? What has convinced you that the cross of Christ was not enough? Have you forgotten that you are sons? And in Galatians 6, it says, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. That you and I are sons and daughters of God on high. That he has adopted us to be in his family. That he has set free, he has set us free from the law of sin and death, which we're going to see here today. Picking up in Romans 8, which we will in just a moment. Romans 7, you see Paul saying, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. Right, that awful tongue twister. I don't do what I want, but I do what I don't want. And if you and I would be honest with ourselves and honest with each other, we would say that is true. Would you agree with that? that we struggle, that there are things that we absolutely want to do and we don't do them. And there are things that we don't want to do and we do them. And so we find ourselves so frustrated. And if we're not careful, what we will do then is we will acknowledge that, we will walk away and we'll say, okay, I'm going to fix myself up. I'm going to clean myself up. And when I'm better, then I'm going to come back to God and he'll be pleased with me. And a quote that I love so dearly is that God doesn't love some future version of you. He loves you right now. That in the midst of this not doing what you want and doing what you don't want, he loves you. He loves you. He understands the struggle. It says that we have an empathetic high priest. He understands the fight that you and I have, that we don't do what we want and we do what we don't want. And so we find ourselves here, and what will happen is either we get on our knees and we confess, I don't fully believe you, and that's why I'm thinking it's up to me. Help me in my unbelief. And we run and we try to clean ourselves up and come back. Or as soon as we see us trying to fix ourselves, and what I mean by that is doing enough good, staying within the lines, as it were, so that God will love us more. When that happens, what we say is, God, help my unbelief. Help me to fully believe that you love me in Christ, that you have adopted me as your son, as your daughter, and that I am yours in Christ, that you have set me free from this. And so Paul is saying here, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. And then here's what he says, oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And the answer is Christ. And let's pick up in Romans chapter 8. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in, what's the next two words? Christ Jesus. Okay, I also should tell you, I'm the college and community life pastor, but I also teach fifth grade. At any point as we're talking, I say, hey, just give me those words. You can talk back to me, all right? I have fifth graders who do it all day, so it doesn't bother me. All right, so let's try this again. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in, what are those next two words? Christ Jesus. Okay, you see then that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no what? Condemnation. But the opposite would be true, that those who are not in Christ Jesus, there would be condemnation. And that would lead to sin. Sin would lead to death. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. And so when you lie awake at night and all of your thoughts are there with you and you're wrestling with, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. I need to be better. And some of those things are absolutely good and absolutely right if you believe that because of what Christ has done, I love him. He has set me free from this. I want to pursue him. That's good and right. But if you're thinking, I am not worthy of this. I am no good. I need to fix myself for God to love me. There is no condemnation that you can rest in what Jesus Christ has done. For those of you who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. You stand before him right and holy and spotless. That's what the scriptures teach. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see the great exchange that we have taken on. He has taken on our sin, our filth, and he has given us his righteousness. And it's hard for us, right? Can we say that it's hard for us? Because we exist in this moment of, I'm not doing what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. So we have this tension of already but not yet. That we have been saved, that we are his sons and daughters, we have been adopted, we are holy and spotless before God, and yet we continue to struggle. And so the Spirit will guide us and lead us to Jesus Christ, to remind us of what it is that we believe in Jesus Christ, that he has done what we could not do. He's lived this out perfectly, that he died in our place, he came back, and he's now sitting at the right hand of the Father. He has secured this, the work is finished. And so as we struggle with these two things, we find rest in the middle. We trust that Christ has us. And so we are already, but not yet. That we already have been saved. We have confidence in that. But yet it's not yet fully realized because we're not yet with the Father. So while we are here, we will struggle. But what we have to leave knowing today is that for those of you who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. So when you struggle with these two things, there is no condemnation. That there is rest in Christ. And that rest will lead you to want to stay within the lines in a beautiful way, saying, God, because of what you have done, you have set me free. No longer am I trapped. No longer am I, is the sin entangling me to the point where I can't be free. You have set me free from that to where I can say no to these things, and I can say yes to your things, and I can follow you. You have set me free. Help me. Verse 1 again, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus, again that same phrase, from the law of sin and death. So the idea of the law of sin and death would be that the power or the authority of sin and death, that before Christ, it controlled your life. You were consumed by sin, which would lead to death. But now you have been set free by the Spirit of life, that you can say no to those things, that the old is gone, the new has come, that you have been released, and that you are now a son and a daughter of God on high. How did this happen? Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that again is the great exchange, where Jesus takes on our filth and sin, and we are given his righteousness. That you, brothers and sisters, stand before God, perfect and holy and spotless. There is no condemnation because of the work there. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot do what? Please God. So for those who are outside of the Spirit, those who are outside of Christ, who have not confessed belief in Christ, who do not have not received faith in Christ Jesus, they cannot please God because they are beyond. And the law of sin and death still reigns over their life. They are trapped by sin, entangled by it. And that's why you and I carry this message of reconciliation that, look, we understand the state that they find themselves in, but what we do is we point them to Jesus. We say, I know the struggle. I know the fight. Let me tell you about Jesus. I didn't fix myself up. I still struggle, but let me show you Jesus. Jesus is where I put all of my hope, all of my faith. And you see the two opposing things here. You see a mind that's set on flesh. It leads to death. I've heard it said, I think it was Mark Driscoll who said that sin is the on-ramp to death. Sin is the on-ramp to death. And so if you keep around these pet sins, what that's going to lead to is death. That sins need to be picked up from the roots. Especially as spring comes along, you see that there are going to be weeds that are going to pop up in your gardens and pop up in your yards. You take a mower out there and just mow over top of them, what's coming back? The weeds. That you have to go out there and you have to dig them up by the roots. And the only way to dig up sin by the roots is to repeat the gospel to yourself and to believe that Jesus has set you free from these things, that you are not bound by those things, that those things don't determine who you are, that you can say no to those things. And it's believing that Christ has set you free from that, that sin is the on-ramp to death. You ever seen those animal shows where the lion tamer sticks his head in the lion? Or like those, like when animals go wrong, you ever seen those? And like the animal that's like the apex predator bites the person that's like sticking his head in, like well, of course they would, right? Like, well, I wouldn't have thought they would do that. Of course they would. That's ridiculous. You and I playing around with our sin. I use the illustration of Nora running into the ocean. The ocean would swallow her. The Bible says that the devil prowls around us like a crouched lion ready to devour us. That by keeping around pet sins, it's going to lead to death. But that you and I, he's going to go on here, you and I, however, have the Spirit of life. Let's go to verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I just want to pause there for a moment. A friend of mine, Mike, reminds me often, if I come to him and say, hey, you know, I'm struggling in this area of my life. And he'll say, yeah, but Jesus Christ didn't. And it's in him that your belief rests. And we need brothers and sisters to do that. That's why we encourage you to get into life groups. You need people around you to point you to these things. That when you say, hey, I'm really struggling with this, and this is something I've got going on in my life, I feel like a failure in this area, we need people to remind us and each other that Jesus didn't. That where you are disobedient to your parents, lacking truth, where you are looking longer than you should look at things that you shouldn't look at, when you are coveting, when you are envious, when you are pride, when you are arrogant, those things didn't define Jesus Christ. He was perfect. And that's our righteousness. So when it talks about here, that we have the spirit of righteousness, I'm sorry, but if in Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. That we have this unbelievable life right now as new creations because of the life that was purchased for us by Jesus Christ, that we are now new and fresh, and that we are perfect and spotless before God. And there is now no condemnation for us. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that's inside you. I think I struggled with that when I was first a Christian, when I was young in faith. I felt like I got like part of the Holy Spirit or like the leftovers. I don't know. Like I just believe like it was just like, okay, Zarlius just tossed some Holy Spirit to him. But the truth is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ resides in you and resides in me. The power that raised Christ from the dead is alive and at work in you. And we can be led by that. We can walk by that. We can ask the Spirit to help us understand the things of Scripture. We can ask the Spirit to help us when we're not sure what to say. We can ask the Spirit to guide us in our thoughts, to guide us in the decisions that we're going to make in our life. We can be led by that. But what happens is that our unbelief in the Spirit will lead us to try to do things on our own. And then you get to the end and you're worn out and exhausted and frustrated. When all the while you've been set free, you've been adopted as sons, you've been given the spirit of life that will guide you into all things. I think it was up there, but if not, we'll put it up here again, that the Spirit is more of a spotlight than in the spotlight. And what that means is the Spirit's going to direct you to Jesus Christ. That when you are most in tune with the Spirit, you're not recognizing the Spirit, you're actually recognizing Jesus Christ and seeing Jesus Christ. That when you struggle with the don't do's and the do do's, and when you struggle with those things, the Spirit is going to direct you back to Jesus. And as you read in the Scriptures, the Spirit's going to help you understand Jesus and point you to Jesus and point to the author and perfecter of our faith. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you. In Galatians chapter 5, it says that we are to walk by and be led by the Spirit. Jesus told his friends and followers that it was to their benefit that he go. That if he were to leave, as he left, it was our benefit. It was their benefit. And that would have been mind-boggling. Like, what are you talking about? Like, you're with me. If you leave, it's for my good? How could that possibly be? He's saying, I will send you a helper who will live within you. I'll send my Spirit who will reside in you. It's now all across the world, in this room, and all over the world, the Spirit of Christ resides in believers. So as we sing gospel truths to each other, remind each other of the good news here, it's happening all over the world where the Spirit is doing that through believers. It's mind-boggling, but look at the apostles. As Christ is there with them, as they can see him and touch him and be with him, You see, Peter. He knows where Jesus is. He's within eyeshot of Jesus. He's saying, "No, I don't. I'm not a follower of Christ." To a little girl, "I'm not a follower of Christ." But then later, filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaims this Jesus whom you crucified, and 3,000 people come to know Christ as Lord. What we see is that Jesus is better inside of us than beside us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is alive and work inside each one of us. The Spirit of God dwells within you. He makes the great commandment personal. So as you read and study, the Spirit points you to Jesus. As you go and work at your jobs and at school, the Spirit will point you to Jesus. As you speak and share, the Spirit points you to Jesus. And I want to share with you, in this book called Jesus Continued by J.D. Greer, he gives this list here. And what he's talking about is how the Word and the Spirit, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, how they work and how they coincide. Let's listen to this. It says, the Word gives us promises, and the Spirit compels us to risk in certain situations. The Word outlines the mission, and the Spirit inspires a vision. The Word sets the standards. The Spirit guides the operations. The Word shows us the end game, and the Spirit points to a starting place. The Word sets our expectations, and the Spirit inspires our dream. The Word describes the character of God, and the Spirit pulls us into his emotions. The Word recounts God's act of salvation, and the Spirit sheds abroad his love in our hearts. The Word gives us the revelation, and the Spirit illumines the explanation. The Word provides the content. The Spirit brings the conviction. The Word helps us to know. The Spirit enables us to learn. The Word commands us to hear. The Spirit empowers us to listen. The Word commands us to obey, and the Spirit beckons us to follow. And so that as we spend time in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is going to point us to Jesus and direct us to Jesus, and it's going to work in, it's going to coincide with the Scriptures. It's going to guide us and direct us in what we are to do. And what I want to encourage you today is that hearing about the Spirit and knowing what's true about the Spirit, I think that we can be honest with ourselves here, that we would say that there are moments, though, where we feel hopelessly alone. Can we be honest and say that? That there are times when we don't hear, feel, see, and we feel like, what is happening? What I want you to know, though, is that in those moments, we find rest in the promises of God. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So though you may not feel it, he is right there with you. And you see it all over the Scriptures, these white spots in the text. You see God declaring or anointing David as king. But does he go right away and assume the palace? No. There's a little white space between texts there. What happened in that white space? Did David feel like for a moment that God had let him be, that he was all by himself? Possibly. Or Joseph. Look at Joseph's life and what he went through, sold into slavery, and all of the junk that he dealt with. Do you think there was moments where he was like, I don't know what's going on? Paul sees Christ. And for there's a season of figuring these things out and resting and going to Ananias with his eyes still covered. That there's going to be moments for you and I where we don't feel. But what we have to trust is what we believe. And we have to stand on the promises of God that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that we are his adopted sons and daughters. And we find rest in the gospel message that we are clothed in his righteousness. And though we may struggle, the Spirit will guide us and lead us as we study his word and memorize his word. My daughter, Nora, I said earlier, so she's 3 years old. Occasionally, she'll get disturbed in her sleep, and so we go in there to be with her. And so often, she'll come into us and say, all of a sudden, my wife and I have woke up several times, and we have, like, these blankets and pillows, and, like, her stuffed animals are, like, just covering us in our bedroom. Like, what is happening? And so we're like, hey, by the way, we need, Nora's up, obviously. And so we'll grab her, and we'll let her rest with us. And so I was really bothered by this. Like, should we let our daughter sleep near us, around us? And there's a lot of different things that go on about that. And it doesn't happen all the time. But what I read was that if you go into your son or daughter's room and you can help them rest, there's an assurance there that it's good and it's right. And so there's this really beautiful moment for me. And it happens. It happened last night. Nora wakes up and I walk in. Either I pick her up and scoop her up and I hang on to her, or I just put my hand on her chest and help her settle. And she settles and she closes her eyes. And I just lean in and I say, I love you. And I whisper, you know, are you okay? And she says, yes, Daddy. And every time that happens, I'm reminded of these huge hands that are wrapping me up, that are caring for me, that in my struggle of I'm not doing what I want to do and I don't do what I do want to do, and I'm wrestling with this, I'm reminded that he is with me always. And that my you know, small hands wrapping my daughter up and soothing her, I can't imagine. Like, I just, it's always just this wash of like it just feels so good. Like, I can rest knowing that you've got me, that it's not up to me, that I don't save myself, that you have me. I can trust you. I can rest in this. And I hope for you that you have moments where you see that, where you can see, and an example of like between you and someone else, that you can see God at work in your own life. That when you say things to someone else, you're like, oh man, that's God speaking directly to me. That's the Spirit pointing you to Christ. It's the Spirit pointing you to the truths of the gospel, that we can find rest in him. And so last night I scooped her up. I had her head on my chest, and I'm just rocking back and forth with her. I'm like, I'm not going to leave this moment. Because as much as Nora needs to be reminded of my presence to help her rest, I need to be reminded of God's presence to help me rest. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. Help us when we are distracted and believe that it's up to us to rescue ourselves from these situations. Help us, Father, to fully trust the good news of the gospel, to be led by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, to know that there is now no condemnation for us who are in Christ. I pray, Father, that as we leave, we would just pursue you in all joy and happiness and run after you because of what you have done in Christ, that he has taken on our filth and we have been given his righteousness, and that we would experience the freedom that Paul is talking about here. Help us, Father, because we often run to fix ourselves up and we don't fully believe what the scriptures are telling us, that you love us, that you have filled our hearts with your love. Enable us, equip us in your Spirit to go and to proclaim this good news to our friends and family and to find rest in it. We love you. It's in Christ's name. Amen.